Good morning, everyone. I will be reading the Bible for us today. We're back in the wonderful book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll be reading verses 1 to 13. So I'll just give you a moment to find that in your paper Bibles or on your phone. Hebrews chapter 12. All right, Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and he chastens everyone who he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed."
Well, during the week, an old friend of mine sent me a message because he wanted to ask me a question about this word flourishing. If we can have that word up on the screen. Yeah, thanks. See, he'd heard Christians talk about this word. He wanted to know, well, what does that mean? How does that really describe the Christian life? I'm sure some of you hear this, have heard this word. Basically, it's a word to talk about the put together, satisfying, fulfilled, good life. And it's actually not a very uncommon concept. I noticed even one of the top universities, their psychology department had this thing called the Human Flourishing Project. But Christians do use this term. In fact, I've used this term. And I think it's a word that has something going for it in terms of living according to God's manual for life. You know, living according to God's way. Actually, we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be amazed that, in fact, living God's way is good for us. Human flourishing. But, you know, talking it out with my friend this week, I think we agreed we have to be careful with this idea. Because if we just say flourishing, it actually might lead to some wrong thinking, as if by becoming a Christian, it's just a life of good things. You know, every card you're dealt with will turn up trumps. Every goal you're aiming for, you know, you're going to kick a goal. No, the Christian life is hard. The Christian life involves suffering. You don't have to be a Christian for too long to discover that. You don't have to flip many pages of the Bible to read that, and it's here in Hebrews as well. Now, we're up to Hebrews 12, and sorry to say, we're going to skip really basically the first few verses, but I actually did take you to some of those verses last week. But in the first few verses, we have the Christian life described as a race, a long, persevering marathon race. And I really could go to town now with sports illustrations. You know, I don't know, maybe you're a bit sick of sport at the moment. Have you noticed there's a lot of sport on at the moment? There's a certain person I work with who showed me an image at his place of four screens on at the same time with AFL and NRL and cricket and Wimbledon. And he could have added two more screens with the Tour de France and women's football. But these verses show us that like an athlete who applies themselves to a long, arduous race, the Christian life needs a lot of perseverance and commitment and focus. Now that's verses 1 to 3, but today we're going to spend our time on verses 4 to 12. Because it moves from hardship of running a race to the hardship of receiving discipline. So we move from sports illustration to parenting illustration, God's parenting fatherly love as he brings to us his discipline. Now first up, we need to be clear, what precisely is this type of discipline? Now it says, verse 4, in your struggle against sin. Now struggling in this case is not our internal struggle against our pride and greed and lust and self-centeredness. It's also actually not just sort of a generalized struggling that everyone has to go through, whether that be sickness or money difficulties or anything else. Now in this passage, this specific opposition, this is actually specific opposition, persecution. It's a struggle against those opposed to the gospel of Jesus. See, the writer is continuing on from verse 3, where Jesus faced opposition from sinners, and then our struggle against sin. And it helps to make sense what the rest of verse 4 says. Have a look there. These Christians face opposition for their belief in Jesus, but the writer says, come on, keep it in perspective. You haven't died yet. You haven't yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. In fact, earlier on in Hebrews, we learnt how these early Christians were persecuted. They were publicly insulted, suffered along with those in prison, and joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property. But still, Hebrews 12 verse 4, it's not yet as bad as you had as it got for Jesus. You haven't died. Of course, these days, some Christians do resist to the point of shedding their blood. There's some statistic out there. I think it's that there's per day 13 Christians die for their faith. Every day, 13 believers in Christ are murdered. They're killed. They have resisted to the point of shedding their blood. Now, as soon as I get us to narrow in on this type of struggle against sin, Christian persecution, maybe you think, well, it's not very relevant at the moment. It's not your life. Let's face it, here we are, we're meeting on a Sunday morning very freely, and, we can do this. We're meeting in a public state school hall. We're able to gather in the name of Jesus. There's no secret police out there gathering our names, reporting it to the authorities. If you were born in Australia, you haven't faced imprisonment because you're a Christian. So you might be feeling, well, this is a very distant thing. This is not a very relevant thing. But a question I do put to you, and I do put to myself, is it not too bad because, in fact, we're a bit too quiet? Do we think persecution isn't really a thing? No one's very extreme about reacting against my faith, but is it because we've worked out how to have a type of Christianity that's rather comfortable and not too offensive? I think we should be honest with ourselves. It's sort of pretty easy to duck for cover, isn't it? When we feel like the eyeballs and a bit of pressure turning upon us. So let's be honest with ourselves, and then we're ready to hear how persecution, opposition, is in fact God's disciplinary love towards us. So from verse 5, the first point here is, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. In verse 5, it's a quote from the Old Testament book of Proverbs, which, if you know Proverbs, has a parenting instruction vibe to it. And quoting Proverbs 3 says, when it comes to the Lord's discipline, do not make light of it. In other words, when people make life difficult for you because you follow Jesus, don't shrug it off as if God is not in it, doing something helpful and important for you. Now, we should think about this. In the generation of Christians, across the last 2,000 years, you know, there's been all sorts of kings and nations and governments and events and false religions, all sorts of, you know, purges and roundups and betrayals and official policy, all sorts of ways Christians have suffered at the hands of others. Now, we could all just put that down to historical events, you know, geopolitical, religious movements. But God, in his sovereignty, is at work even as people turn against Christians, whether it be Roman emperors or tribal warlords or Islamic nations or proud local politicians, no matter who is persecuting and the type of persecution, God is actually the main agent bringing discipline to his children. When you think about it, it's actually very extraordinary. Even with terrible suffering, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Let's not shrug it off as if God's not in this. No, he is. He's our loving Father who's bringing discipline. It really is extraordinary. So Christian, just say, you know, with tomorrow, you're heading back to work, you're back working there in the workshop, and, you know, what you've realized is your workmates take great delight in putting down your faith in Jesus. They sort of pile on because you have faith in Jesus. But it's not just bullies doing their thing. It's also the Lord's discipline. Do not make light of the Lord's discipline. This is God at work. So that's do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And in verse 7, we're told to endure discipline. Have a look there with me, verses 7 to 8, where it says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. This is the big point in this passage, really. The Lord is our Father. And as our Heavenly Father, he responds to us in love. And love includes bringing to us the hard things, the tough things, and disciplining us for our good. You know, there is this comparison between human fathers and our Heavenly Father. You know, their love towards us. And I know as soon as we're talking about our earthly fathers, I know we're entering sensitive waters, aren't we? But certainly the Bible supports, you know, parents and fathers bringing discipline. Now, we have Proverbs 3. It was quoted there in verses 5 and 6. But I'll give you some others from Proverbs as well, like, whoever heeds discipline shows the way to life. But whoever ignores correction leads others astray. Or whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But whoever hates correction is stupid. Or, and here's a verse that might make some of us wince, but it's there in the Bible, there in God's word. Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. See, to discipline a child is to love a child. I think we all get this, don't we? I'll give you a story. We're going to share a few parenting stories today. But I remember a time when Noah was a toddler, and it was him and me at a park. And I was chasing around the playground, around the adventure playground, having a good old time. And we're just sort of resting for a moment. I was on one side of the adventure playground. He was on the other. I didn't think too much of it. But then I noticed cars were driving by. As they were driving by the park, they were sort of staring in the direction of Noah. They were sort of very goggled-eyed and pointing. I thought, oh, this is interesting. So I walk around to the other side. And there is Noah, who's found a beer bottle in the dirt. And he's happily drinking down the dregs. Now, what's going to be my parenting move? Will it be casually say to Noah, well done for exploring life, my son? You know, tick another thing off. You know, drinking beer sludge from a germy bottle you found in the dirt. Well, no. I just yell out to him, stop. And I snatch that bottle away. And ever since, I've heebie-jeebies over that moment. But you know, you can think of any moment, actually moments with real danger, can't you, with your kids, if you're a parent. But you take action, firm action, disciplinary action for the good of your children. It's the same with our Heavenly Father, even in hard, painful things. God is treating us as his children. So we're to what? We're to endure it. Again, even in persecution for being a Christian, God is at work to treat us as his true sons and daughters. He's disciplining us. We know a Christian who's entered politics, joined a political party, wanting to make a difference. Had no, you know, talking to people in that party, had no problem with her being a Christian. But there was one particular man in that branch, someone who since that time has risen right through the ranks. But when he discovered that she was a Christian, he just went for her. Just so venomous. He made it clear he was out to get her. Why? Because she's a Christian. Made it pretty unbearable. See, but in the hard things Christians face, uniquely have to face, it's not a sign of God's abandonment. It's actually part of God's love. He is training us that he is like a loving father to a child. Not only do we have to endure discipline, but we're also called to submit to discipline. And this is verse 9. Again, check out this verse with me, where it says, moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? Now, the comparison keeps going between human fathers and our Heavenly Father. And the writer is saying, as a general rule of thumb, we've all had human fathers who've disciplined us and we respected them for it. Of course, it's not always the case. I know some of you have not had really human fathers who've been present and in your life and giving love and giving discipline. I know some people have had fathers giving a twisted type of discipline. Rage, sometimes rage driven by alcohol, or others have received a twisted type of discipline when a Christian father has used that line from Proverbs, you know, do not spare the rod, to just vent, you know, with their own anger and their own insecurity issues. It's not been discipline but abuse. Sadly, it's happened in Christian homes. But the comparison is there, discipline in the home that's motivated by love, and so God's discipline motivated by love. So we're to submit to our Heavenly Father. You know, the message of Hebrews has been the Christian life can be hard. Hard because of persecution, hard because of opposition. And we've kept hearing this word in Hebrews, don't drift away. It's that back there in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Do not drift away. We need to hold firmly on to our faith. You know, if the current is going against you, if there are those who oppose to your faith in Jesus, then let's face it, it'd be easy to just drift away. You know, take the path of least resistance and all that. Just make it easier on yourself. Don't be so full on about Jesus. Just drift away. But the opposite to drift away in the face of suffering is to submit to our Heavenly Father. Accept, and we're to receive the loving disciplinary work of God. You're at uni. And the student union has a bit of a campaign going to say that Christians are narrow-minded and unloving and unthinking, and the Christians don't deserve to have this place on campus. I know some of you've become Christian, and you've copped it from friends, even family. You know, why are you so full on about Jesus? You've been asked, you know, the question, why are you again going off to church and hanging around with all those? You know, Sundays used to be a family day. What are you doing? You know, these moments are hard, but as a Christian, you know, we stand out. You realize not everyone's a fan. It would be easy just to blend in, avoid conflict, just drift away. But that would be a tragedy of eternal proportions. That would mean our eternal death. Rather than avoiding hardship, as it says, verse 9, we should submit to the Father of spirits and live. So after we understand the type of discipline God uses, those opposed to the gospel of Jesus, where to not make light of the Lord's discipline, endure his fatherly discipline, and submit to discipline, we'll also to value his discipline. And this is verse 11. Have a look there with me again from verse 11, where it says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it." You know, in disciplining moments with my kids, I would sometimes refer to this verse with my kids. You know, it might have been no screen time, sent to their room. One of our sort of regular methods of discipline is we'd send our kids to sit on the floor in the toilet room. Basically, it was just somewhere boring and plain and uncomfortable. I'd say to the kids, "This discipline is because I love you." And when I said this, my son quite consistently would look at me very glumly and say, "You don't love me." In other words, how can hardship square with love? But it does. But how much more so is the case with our Heavenly Father when he disciplines us? In fact, I know my discipline efforts could be very tainted indeed. I would get the timing wrong. You know, giving discipline too late after the event. I could get the motivation wrong, just yell because I'm angry. I could get the responsible party even wrong. You know, the kids are fighting. I might even just sort of, you know, pick on the child least to blame. See, I did what I thought was best, pretty clumsily sometimes, pretty flawed sometimes, but the perfect love of God, he indeed disciplines us, and it is for our good. He's not venting. He's not tight and cranky, you know, because it's the end of the day. He just wants some peace and quiet. He's not random. He's not insecure. He's not unjust. He indeed disciplines us for our good. And what's the good? As it says, verse 10, that we might share in his holiness. Now, as we've seen in Hebrews, Jesus sacrificed for us. It makes us holy. And then there's this progressive work of ongoing growth in holiness. It's so that we become more like the Father's Son, Jesus. And here's the thing. Jesus himself went through the experience of hardship for a purpose. We're told in chapter 5, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. You know, Jesus went through discipline. He endured such opposition from sinners. Well, it's the same struggle that we're called to endure as well. It's for our good to share in his holiness. It says there in verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. I must admit, my fatherly discipline has been very mixed. You know how I mentioned that, you know, one of our timeout methods was we'd send our kids to sit in the toilet room. I found out eventually that my kids had stashed some toys behind the bathroom sink. So it turns out it actually wasn't a very pleasant, unpleasant time for them. They actually had a lot of fun, as it turned out. They sometimes were reluctant to come out of that room. A bit of disciplining fail, I guess. But it does hold as generally true, doesn't it? Discipline isn't pleasant, but painful. But it has a purpose. Verse 11, produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've trained by it. So for us, I know we're always trying to avoid it. We think it's only bad, but in fact, as we face the scorn of others for following Jesus, as we hear friends and family and workmates that they can hardly believe that we believe all this Christian mumbo jumbo, maybe it even, I don't know, impacts our prospects for work. But in fact, as we submit to God's discipline, it can make us more patient and more content and more self-controlled and more prayerful, more like Jesus. And you know how I started with this term, flourishing. you know, we have to be careful, as if being a Christian is your ticket to happiness, your ticket to, you know, everything just goes well for you in life. No, but Christian flourishing, properly understood, you know, a life of godliness and maturity that comes through the hard stuff that God brings, even painful opposition, rejection from others. And see how it says there in verse 12. Have a look there. Verse 12. Where it says, therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. You know, sort of reminds me when, you know how when sometimes a little kid, you know, falls down and they start crying and carrying on, but a parent just goes, you know, come on, up you come. Keep going. You know, parents do that. You know, they're sort of, they can just see the child is carrying on a little bit too much. No, come on, up you come. It's all right. Keep going. It's just a scrape. It's all right. Keep going. Well, I think that's what this is saying here. When we face hardship, God is saying, come on, up you come. Strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Now is not the time to give up. And I think Christian flourishing is that as we persevere, we're in fact helping others to flourish. We're encouraging others to keep going. I think that's what verse 13 is about. It's bearing the responsibility for others. Says, make level paths for your feet so that lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. It's that others would be helped and healed, you know, flourish in their Christian walk because you're not giving up. How encouraging is it when you see our Christian brothers and sisters facing opposition for Jesus, but they continue to endure and submit to their Heavenly Father? You know, I think of someone whose dad, earthly dad, thinks it's just plain crazy that they believe the Bible. And they're committed to church and they give, you know, she gives all this time to all this Jesus stuff. But how encouraging is that? You know, she's strengthened me. She's put a bit of steel in my spine, in my feeble arms and weak knees. It helps me to keep going. You know, once again, we're seeing in Hebrews that the Christian life is hard. I reckon, you know, Hebrews does a good job of, you know, expectation management, doesn't beat around the bush for what following Jesus is really like. It can be hard. And in the hardship category is the opposition, the persecution, when we stand up and be real about Jesus. So together, church, let's remember Jesus, who he himself endured opposition for us. Remember Jesus, who was obedient and faithful, and all that he went through on the cross for us, so we can face only what he's already faced for us. And as much as the Heavenly Father loves his own eternal Son, he loves us. He disciplines us. In love, he even uses the hard things, that those opposed to us, opposed to the gospel of Jesus. He wants to grow us to be more like Jesus. That is his fatherly disciplining love. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can call you Father, a Father who deeply loves us, a Father who loves us and sending his Son Jesus. And we thank you for Jesus, who there at the cross learned obedience, who submitted to your will and was perfected through his obedience. Thank you that he endured such opposition from sinful men, that he went to the cross, he submitted to you, he endured such suffering. His blood was spilt to make us holy. And Father, help us to know your disciplining love. Help us to know that the way to maturity, the way to a harvest of righteousness and holiness is to ourselves endure and to submit to your loving discipline for us. So, Father, I pray for each one of us that we as a church would not drift away. Father, we would hold firm in the midst of opposition, rejection, standing up for Jesus, indeed, may we endure. And thank you so much that you love us. You love us even through the hard times. And in his name we pray. Amen.